I want to go this morning back to Song of Solomon in chapter 4. And we touched on this just a little bit a couple of weeks ago during one of the sermons. I came back over here and read just a little bit out of chapter 4. But I want to kind of pick up where we left off there, and I want to continue on just a little bit more this morning if the Lord would be our helper. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, if you'd like to follow along, and I want to start reading verse 7. I think this is one of the verses that we had mentioned about how it is that, in this case, we'd be reading about Solomon and him expressing the feelings of his love for his bride, the one that he has set his love upon, but how that it mirrors and parallels that of Christ and the church. And so we always try to keep that in mind as we're reading the book Song of Solomon, and that it's a picture and it's a description of how Jesus feels about his bride, the church that he died for. Verse 7 said that thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee. And I think that maybe is one of the verses we had mentioned a couple weeks ago when we were talking about how Jesus views his bride as being perfect and without blemish and without spot and without a wrinkle. And so amazing to know that Jesus views us like that. I can't help but think of all the wrinkles I have in my life and all the spots and blemishes where I may have, not on purpose, but in some way I may have blemished my conversation and my Christian walk from time to time here in this world. Things that maybe occasions where I failed, maybe I had an opportunity to do something good or do something in a better way, and somehow I failed to do that. I just feel like my life is certainly contains spots and blemishes in it. Is we all feel the same way, and there's things that we all wish we could have done better. But I want you to remember this morning that Jesus doesn't view you like that. That he views you as spotless and without blemish, holy and without blame and without a wrinkle. He doesn't see a wrinkle in any of us. Verse 9 says, this is Solomon describing his bride and his love and how she has touched his heart. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He views her. Solomon views his bride, but more importantly to us this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ views his bride, the church, as a garden enclosed. A fountain that's shut up. In other words, he's placed a hedge of protection around about her. She's not just wide open where any whosoever would in the world or just any sort of person in the world might come wandering in and out among this garden and approaching this fountain of life that he describes her as. He says she is a garden enclosed. You know, I see gardens sometimes where people put a pretty high fence around their gardens, and it's to keep the animals out, especially deer. Deer are notorious for coming in, and they'll wipe out a row or two of your garden overnight if they find something they like. And so people sometimes build a wall around their garden, but it's to protect what's inside of there, the garden itself. I kind of see that as a picture this morning, as how Jesus has described his bride through the Holy Spirit here in the writings of Solomon, is that he views her as a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. She's a fountain of life, a fountain of living waters, but more than that, she's a beautiful garden to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of you are very good gardeners. I've seen your gardens. I've walked through your gardens a time or two, and I've seen what you're able to produce. But I can tell that these gardens, when you build them and when you plant them and when you care for them, they're not just haphazardly planted. You don't just go out there and just randomly throw seed in any direction and scatter and mingle a bunch of seed together. These things are carefully laid out. They're carefully planted, and certain plants and certain crops are planted in certain rows, and much care is taken to plant them and prepare a bed or a raised hill or row to plant them in. A lot of preparation goes into these gardens. A lot of care and loving care along the way as these plants are growing, these plants and vegetables are growing. Most gardeners that I have known, they take great pride in their gardens. And they're just so happy to produce this beautiful vegetables that most of them, some of them use them themselves, but most of them end up giving most of it away. They just love the garden, though. It's a joy to them in their life. They love to go out. Whoever owns a garden, whoever takes care of one, it's a great joy to them to go out early in the morning and to go see the garden every day or every couple days or so, and to see what's new, to see how it's changing, to enjoy the views, to enjoy the aroma. You know, gardens even have a certain smell to them when the tomatoes are blooming and various things. But it's a great joy to the gardener to be able to walk in and amongst the garden. Well, I want you to know this morning that your Savior, He views you as a garden, a garden enclosed, a garden that is walled in and protected from this world that's around about us. And I want you to know how much this morning that He enjoys coming to walk among you. Wherever the body of Christ is meeting, and she exists all over this world, God has people in every kindred and tongue and people and nation. His people are spread across the globe in various places. Wherever His people are found, but especially where His people are found as you are this morning, meeting in this capacity. When you've come and you've gathered yourselves together, you know what this is like to the Lord? It's just like, here's a little piece of His garden right here, and it's protected from this world outside. Don't we forget about largely the world and what's going on outside of here for a little while each and every time we come together to worship? I'll tell you, I try to. I try to come and I try to prepare for worship, and I try to, as the week begins to wind down and we approach the first day of the week, which is a Sunday morning, I begin to try to take the world off of my mind and to have my mind turn more and more towards the Bible and towards spiritual thoughts and towards you and toward the Lord's people and the body of His church coming together for this purpose. But it's like here we are. We're like a little garden this morning, a garden enclosed, a fountain sealed, a spring shut up to the Lord, and the Lord very much enjoys coming to walk among His people and to walk among His garden. Haven't you felt Him many times? Haven't you felt Him many times during the worship service? Can you feel a certain warmness in your heart that you can't explain and you'll never feel anywhere else in the world except here in the little garden that He's built and that He's planted? I come with a great expectation of seeing Him and visiting with Him each and every time that we come to the house of God. A garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. He says, "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." That's how He views His bride. I'll tell you, he describes her as being a thing of beauty. I am so moved. It moves my heart this morning, and I hope it moves your heart just to consider how he views us, how your Savior looks upon us, especially when we are met as a body of believers in this capacity for corporate and public worship. How he looks upon us, a beautiful garden with all of the spices, all of the chief spices that are pleasant odors and fragrances to him. When he comes to visit, all he receives are pleasant fragrances among his beautiful spouse. She has a prayer in verse 16 where she says her desire, she expresses her desire. This would be you and I, our desire towards our heavenly husband. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Don't you invite him in this morning? Don't you lovingly and willingly invite him to come in and to commune with us this morning while we're here to worship him? Doesn't it feel like he's here with us right now? Doesn't he feel like he's visiting with us now and communing with us as we endeavor to worship him in spirit and in truth? I believe when she says, "Awake, O north wind," I just have a feeling that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to try to look these up this morning, but there's several places in the scriptures where God is referred to as being in towards the north. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but in terms of a direction of on the compass, God seemingly is always located towards the north. I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit when she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come." And you can almost see her yearning and her desire that the north wind, that the Holy Spirit might come and gently begin to blow these fragrances of this beautiful place out, that her husband might smell them and that he might come in and begin to enjoy this beautiful garden. That's certainly her desire. And as we read on into chapter 5, he begins to speak now. And he says, Solomon speaks, and he says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." What a wonderful time it is because our heavenly husband has come. He says, "I am come into my garden. I'm very pleased to come to my garden." And that she has a wall around her and she's been separated from the world and she's been protected. She's a fountain shut up and a fountain of living waters that's been shut up and protected and is ready for her heavenly husband to come in and enjoy these pleasant fruits and all of these spices. Don't you have an invitation ready in your heart every time we come to the house of God? Don't you extend an invitation to your heavenly husband? Aren't you ready for him to come and to commune and to visit with us in close communion? Is not that the purpose of worship? Is that not why we're here, beloved, this morning? Didn't you come to see him? Didn't you want to see the veil pulled back just a little bit that you might gaze upwards and see him? Amen. High and lofty? Sitting there in all his glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Didn't you want to have a little glimpse of him this morning? I'll tell you, I did. I want to have a glimpse of him every time I come to the house of God and we enter into corporate worship like this. I believe it is so very pleasing to the Lord Jesus when his little people and his little children come in this manner and we humble ourselves and we come with simple childlike faith entering into the kingdom of God and pressing into this kingdom that we might partake of it and that we might be part of his garden, his beautiful spice garden this morning that he enjoys. He says, He has come in and he extends the invitation that we might enjoy it with him. In verse 2, there seems to be a change in the thought pattern here. Something has changed, and now it seems to be later in the day. In fact, it seems to be during the nighttime. It's later, and it's at night. And at chapter 2, the Shunammite woman, his bride, begins to say this. She says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." She is sleeping. She's in a deep sleep. But yet, even in her heart, while she's asleep, she hears his voice as he calls out to her. He comes during the night for a visit. You know, one of the things that we have always said about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is we should always be ready for his visits. Because a lot of times he comes and they're unannounced, aren't they? Do you ever have times in your life, are you ever engaged, are you ever entered into your prayer closet sometimes? Or maybe you have a quiet moment during the week. Maybe your mind is upon the Lord. All of a sudden you feel the Lord's presence near you in a powerful way. Has that ever happened to you? I think he comes to visit sometimes unannounced. That seems to be the case here. He has come during the night, maybe when she wasn't quite expecting him. She's asleep. And yet her husband comes, her heavenly husband comes during the night, and he speaks to her. And he says, "Open to me." And he describes her lovingly as my love and my dove and my undefiled. This is during the night, and he says his head is even wet with the dew of the night. And her first answer, you can tell she's not expecting this visit, because you can tell her first answer is, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I've already gotten undressed and I'm ready for bed. I've cleaned up. I've gotten into bed. How can I just jump up and do this?" That's her first thought. I'm not expecting this. And then look at verse 4. It says, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." One glimpse of his hand. You know, many times I guess the word bowels could mean all of the internal organs, intestines and whatnot. But I think in this case it primarily means the seat of the internal organs, which would be the heart. I believe it primarily is referring to the heart and the soul here when it says that I thought to myself, I wasn't expecting his visit. I'm already tucked in the bed. I've already cleaned my feet and everything. And all of a sudden, she looks and there's a hole by a door and she sees his hand come in the hole. And it said it moved her heart. Did you know that your Savior can move your heart just by one glimpse of his hand? Did you know that? There's something special about the hands of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about that very much, but there's something special about his hands. All it took was one glimpse of his hand, and she completely forgot about her situation, and it moved her heart. Her bowels were moved for him. She longed for him. One glimpse of his hand. I want you to know this morning, beloved, that your Savior is such a personal Savior. He is so attuned to each of you in your personal situation in life. I want you to know this morning, He knows where your hole in your door is. Every one of us may have in a different place, but He knows where your hole is, every one of you. He knows how to place His hand in that hole and stir your heart and move your heart. He knows how to do that. That's your Savior this morning. That's the Savior that we love and that we worship. He put His hand in by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for Him. I rose up to open to my beloved. She jumps up, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Just as quickly as he had come, and he had said, "Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled," just as quickly as he had come, and she hesitated because she was not looking for him. She did not expect his visit. She wasn't quite ready for this visit, this unannounced visit. She hesitated a moment, and just as quickly he was gone. She jumped up when she saw his hand. It moved her heart, and she jumped up, and she tried to open the door, but he was gone already. You know what I take away from this? Is that how we need to be ready. We need to always be looking for visits from our Savior. We need to always be ready to entertain Him for a visit. We should never let the busy affairs of this life overrule us and overburden us to the point to where our mind is taken off of Jesus Christ, to the point where we might hesitate for a few moments should He show up for an unannounced visit. You never know when He might come. You never know when Jesus might show up. You know, we often say we never know what He may do, when that's true. We also never know when He may come. He may come in a very personal way to you. He knows where your hole and your door is. What a beautiful Savior that we serve. There is something special about His hands. In the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 13, Zechariah prophesies something about the hands of Jesus about 500 years before Christ ever came to the earth. He says something about His hands. Zechariah chapter 13, in verse 6, the prophet writes, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Where was Jesus' hands wounded? His hands were wounded among His disciples because there was a man named Judas Iscariot that betrayed Him. That was one of His very own disciples that betrayed Him for a few pieces of silver. He says, "What are these wounds that are in thy hands?" This is 500 years before Christ ever appeared, the prophet says. And he says the answer was, "These are the wounds that I have received. I was wounded in the house of my friends." In verse 7, he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Did that not happen? Was not the shepherd smitten on the cross of Calvary and the little sheep were scattered for a time? 500 years before that ever happened. Why are the hands so significant of our Savior? Why is it He can put His hand in the hole of your door and the moment you see it, it will move and stir your heart and your soul? You remember when Jesus arose from the dead? Do you remember one of the very first times when Jesus appeared to all of his disciples? In John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, Luke's gospel said that he showed his hands and his feet. Matthew says he showed his hands and his side, so I believe he showed all three. See, I love the different gospel writers. They're all telling you about the same events from a different angle and a different perspective. And different ones write and record different things as the Holy Spirit moves them. What is one of the very first things that Jesus did when he rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples? He showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them the nail prints. And he says, "This is me." What other person do you know of that is famous today for nail prints in their hand? I don't know of any. There were other people that were crucified. We know the Romans invented that cruel, torturous method of execution. There were plenty of people crucified, but I don't know the names of any, do you? Except one. Jesus Christ. He was crucified. And the first thing Jesus did, he could have said anything. He could have began to tell them all of the things they went through together. He could have recounted and said, "Don't you remember I said these things? I told you this would happen." But he just extends his hands and he says, "You see? You see these holes in my hands? It's me. You see the holes in my feet? You see this hole in my side where the Roman spear pierced my side?" He said, "It's me. It's the same me that went into the borrowed tomb that is now risen and come back to life. It is me." Jesus' hands were the most convincing piece of evidence that I think he could have possibly showed to his disciples. You see that this morning? The single most convincing piece of evidence. He says, "Do you see these hands? It's me." How about that? I believe their hearts were moved when they saw his hands. Luke's gospel said they still didn't believe all the way. Matthew's gospel says that when they saw it, they were glad. I believe they were glad to see who it was. You remember what happened. You remember how there was one of them that were missing. Thomas wasn't there for church. Thomas missed church that day. And he missed this great occasion when the Lord came and showed him his hands and his side and his feet. And to show him that he had risen from the dead. Thomas missed that. You remember what happened? Of course, the disciples told Thomas what he missed. But you know, I think Thomas is a lot like me. I think Thomas is very much like me. And that I'm by nature, I'm just a little bit of a skeptic. I don't know if you are about some things. I'm a little bit of a skeptic. Thomas didn't say, "Unless he comes back and he tells me some certain things, or he shows me, or he does another miracle." The very words out of Thomas's mouth after they told him, "We have seen the Lord," he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." There was one thing that was going to convince Thomas. If I don't see his hands and I don't put my finger in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And in his side. I said, the Lord knows where your hole in your door is. And he does. He absolutely knows where the hole in your door is, where he could put his hand in momentarily, and he knows how to move your heart. For whatever reason he needs to. You know what our Lord did? It said after 8 days, the disciples were there again assembled, and Thomas was with them this time. The Lord appears and he says, peace be unto you. You know what the very first thing he says? I can see him turning and addressing Thomas directly. The very first words out of Jesus' mouth. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. It didn't say the first time he appeared to all the other disciples. It didn't say that he invited them to place their fingers in the nail prints in the holes in his hands. But he did this time. You remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, except I see the nail prints and except I put my finger in there, I will not believe. You know what Jesus did? He appeared and he says, Thomas, put your finger in here. How about that? You think he knew where Thomas's hole in his door was at? Do you think Jesus knew? He invited him to do the very exact thing that Thomas said, this is the only way that I'll believe. And Jesus says, here it is. Put your finger in my hand and thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless, but believing. You know, there's no evidence that Thomas ever lifted a hand to reach out and do it. He said, my Lord and my God. There's no evidence that he lifted his hand to do it. I can tell you, I wouldn't have to lift my hand. If I said the things that Thomas did and the Lord showed up and he held his hands out and he said, David, reach out with thy finger. Reach hither thy finger. I wouldn't have to reach out. My heart would already be moving. I feel like I would fall at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. I love what he tells Thomas. Thomas just answered and he said, my Lord and my God. What else could he say? What else could he say? I don't know if I could have got those words out. But it was very appropriate. My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Did you know that's you and I this morning, friends? We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. We haven't seen Jesus walk up here and hold his hands out and show us his feet and his side and the hole in his side. We haven't seen, but yet we believe, don't we? Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you know how blessed we are this morning? I believe we're blessed this morning because Jesus is here. He's here in the garden with us. And he knows where the hole in your door is. And he will always know where the hole in your door is. And every time in life when you see his hand momentarily, it's going to move your heart. When your heavenly husband shows you his hand, it'll move your heart. And he knows how to do that. God's hands are significant to him. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The answer from God is, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Do you know you were in the mind and in the heart of God before the foundation of the world ever existed? God chose you in love before the foundation of the world. You know what else he did? He has graven you on the palms of his hands, because his hands have significance. I just love how secure that we are in the hand of God. You remember what Jesus said one time in John chapter 10? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Not only are you written and graven on the palms of God's hands, Jesus says, "You're in my hand. I'm your heavenly husband, and you're in my hand, and no man is going to pluck you out." Do you know, beloved, when we leave here today, you know one thing we can all shake hands on and nod in agreement in? Is that we are secure. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, our heavenly husband. You know what the next verse says? My Father, Jesus says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Jesus says, "You're in my hand," and he says, "and you're in the Father's hand." Isaiah said, "We are graven on the hands of God." You, personally, your name is graven on his hands. The whole family of God is engraven on his hands. And God is holding you up. Do you know why you can't ever fail? You know why Satan can't ever prevail upon you? Why he not ultimately cannot prevail upon you? Because God's holding you in his hand. He's got you in his hands, and your name is written on his hands. And no man, Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my hand or the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God's hands are significant to him. I hope you'll always be looking, always expecting a visit from our heavenly husband. And I encourage you, when he does, if you see that hand begin to enter through that hole in your door, jump up immediately. Don't hesitate. Don't give him a chance to leave and not stay there. You jump and you answer him immediately. You see, that's a problem for God's little people. A lot of God's little children in this world have delayed to answer the door when Jesus came and knocked in their life on the door of fellowship. Not to knock to give you eternal life, but to have close communion and fellowship with you for a close visit. A lot of God's little children have a lot of reasons why they delay to jump up and open the door, and then he's gone. He's gone quickly. Don't miss those opportunities. Our Lord and our Savior has given his life for you. Aren't you glad to know this morning that you're in the palm of his hand and that he loves you with an everlasting love? May God bless and keep you.